All right, good morning. This morning, if you want to turn with me, we're going to start in the book of Genesis. I'm glad we did that song because now we know where it is. It's the very first book of the Bible. We'll be in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning. This morning, I want to go over two events in the life of a man named Abraham. For most of us, these events are pretty well known. So I'm not looking to tread any new ground. But I do want to take a look at the call of Abraham, and I want to kind of get this understanding of what he did. So if you want to go to the book of Genesis, we'll be in chapter 12, and I'm just going to break into it, and we'll start reading, and we'll just kind of go as we go along. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so here in this beginning portion of Genesis, as we break into it, we're introduced to this man named Abram. I'm going to ask you guys to forgive me. It's hard to call this man Abram when I know his name is going to be Abraham. So if you hear me switch between the two and you're saying that's not what the Word of God says, just know it's too hard to switch back. I already know him as his last name. But just know that I understand he's Abram at this point. Later, God will change his name. But just I want to make that call out today. And so in this portion, we see that God calls out Abram and he gives him a command. And we see, it says, the Lord said to Abram, and then we have a direct quote that's given to us here in the scripture. We have it in quotations. And so God commands Abram. He tells him, get out of your country, go forth, depart to a land that I will show you. You know, if you were to read through the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 11, we see that Abram was in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, if you go to the book of Acts, when Stephen is expositing the word of God, he tells us that he is in the land of Mesopotamia, in the land of Chaldea. And so here we have this portion, and God gives several statements of what he's going to do. God says, I will show you the land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And what I want to take this morning is I want to do a comparison. Now, we won't read this chapter just because of the time that we have, but if you were to go back to chapter 11 of Genesis, we see kind of a dichotomy of how people respond to God. So in chapter 11, we have the result of man coming together, making a plan, not seeking God, and trying to work without God's directive. And then the story of the Tower of Babel, God comes down and he confuses the language because he doesn't want them to go and to do something that he did not command them to do. And yet here in chapter 12, we have the results of God's careful planning, you know, and we're going to often find out that success in the Old Testament and the success of any person who wants to be close to the Lord, success starts with the Lord being the one that initiates. And so in this, we see he has this culminating statement, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know this morning, as we've talked about in the breaking of bread, this all culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this promise that Abraham receives culminates with this promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that's because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself came to this earth. He gave his life on that cross. And by giving his life on that cross and offering salvation to any person who would receive it, eternal life is brought to every person who would accept it from him. And we know that's the culmination of these things. And we know that's important. We know that Abraham's promise is important because even when you get to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse in the New Testament tells us that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through Abraham. And so we know that Abraham is given this directive. And then Peter reiterates this promise. And so, and if you go to Acts chapter 3, he talks about how this was the promise given to Abraham, was the gospel. And then Paul himself, when he writes his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying," and he has the same quote, "in you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so we have this kind of evidence that we see in the Word of God that what Abraham received in this call God had given to him, we would say perhaps, the very first gospel. And he gave to him this promise of what was to come, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's very funny. Often, as a father of young children, the greatest thing that I want from them is for them to listen to me. So when I have my sons, when I talk to my kids, you know, they're only 4 and 2, and so I'll ask them to do simple things. Pick up your toys, clean up this mess, let's go upstairs, it's time to go to sleep. And my goal or my desire would be for them to do exactly what I'm asking them to do. My goal would be for them to run over and pick up their toys right away. My goal would be for them to see the mess that they've made and to clean it. And my goal would be for them to run upstairs so that I can put them to sleep so that the afternoon will be over. If they do those things, I'm ecstatic. It's the greatest thing ever. If they don't do those things, I'm less than ecstatic, and it's not the greatest thing ever. One of the things that I've realized as a father is that kids cannot handle complex instructions. And so oftentimes I have found out if I ask too much or too many or too quickly, they don't figure it out, and they usually get frustrated, and I usually get frustrated. And so we see here that God gives Abram a simple command, and he tells them to go out. Now, my goal for this morning is not to focus too much on the promises of God here in this portion, so I'm not going to get into that this morning. We know that much of this will be completed. We know that all of this will be completed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this weekend, we can see the results of all these things in history going on. You know, eventually the nation of Israel will be created. We know the nation of Israel will return to creation. We know the nation of Israel exists even today. And even when we see in the news all the things that are going on in the Middle East, we see that Israel is still around. And so we see God's promises fulfilled even today. You know, one of the great things that we see about Abram is that Abram, in his response to the Lord, he spawns many nations, many peoples, and technically many religions. At work, I work with 2 Muslim individuals. We're very close. We're very chummy. We conversate all the time. They know that I'm a believer, and so we'll talk about the things that we believe. They're not very religious, and so most of the time they just let me talk about the things that I believe, and I will give them the gospel. One of the funny things that they say to me when we conversate is they call us, there's just 3 of us that talk. One of them calls us the brothers of Abraham because we all come from Abraham in their eyes, and technically they're, you know, a little correct. But anyways, my goal for this morning is to break down this call of Abram and his response. So we're going to go to verse 4, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in this land. So this morning, my goal is to show you one thing. When God called Abram, Abram responded to the call, and he committed action to the call. God gave instructions, and Abraham obeyed. And I think that's probably the most important thing in this passage for us to realize, I think just from our understanding of what God desires from us, is that God gave this command, and Abram was obedient to that command. You know, again, if we were to look back at the previous chapter, the story of the Tower of Babel, we see, you know, the people in that chapter, the Bible tells us, is they gathered together and they said to one another, and they created this plan to build this tower, and that seemed to be contrary to what God wanted from them. And in chapter 11, we see that man was the one that spoke, and God was the one that was quiet, or they did not seek him out. So Abram departs from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans of Mesopotamia. He seemingly stops in Haran, and then they depart for the land of Canaan. And then we, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with them of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the reason that this is so important this morning is because when we understand what's going on, it gives a little bit more understanding of the faith that Abraham had. God called Abram to leave the known for the unknown, right? So Abram, when he's called by the Lord, He probably had an inheritance. He probably already had land. He probably already had everything that he needed that was established. We'd say he's probably middle-aged, right? They live a little bit longer, so he's probably in the prime of his life. He had probably everything that he was planning to have for his life. And yet when God called him out, God is asking him to let all that go and go somewhere that he has never been before. To leave everything that he's ever yet had, to leave everything he's used to. You know, I'm the type of person, I don't like going anywhere. You know, I would rather stay home. I don't want to go do new things. I don't want to go try new things. I go to the same restaurants. I order the same thing. I never deviate, because if I deviate and I don't like it, I'm going to be upset. So I go, I'm just going to order the same thing over and over and over again. I'm okay with that. God called Abram to depart and to leave what he knew and to go somewhere that he had no idea what was going to happen. You know, and eventually he makes it, and he's leaving at this age of 75. And so the area of Shechem that he's in currently, it's a place of great importance for Abraham's family. I believe Joshua gives his final message to the people here later on. And then I believe that when Jesus encounters the woman of the well, many people believe this is the same area that he would meet her there. And so we see this is a land of importance. And so we get this idea that Abram continues in faith. And we get this note about the Canaanites. Abram continued in faith. And yet we also know that the people of Israel wouldn't even enter into the land, I think, for another 400 years. And so we see that Abram understood there was a promise to come, and he moved forward with that. So verse 7, so the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord and who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And so now Abram gets to this land of Canaan, and we see that the Lord appears to him one more time, and the Lord reiterates his promise. You know, again, one of the things that I want us to know, you know, when the Word of God is written, when the Word of God is given, it's given to us in a very specific way. One thing that I want us this morning to kind of realize is, notice how the writer of Genesis hasn't given us a verbal response of Abraham. Nowhere in this passage that we've been in so far has Abraham said a word, or at least it hasn't been told to us, hasn't been quoted for us. The only response that we have from Abraham here in this portion are his actions. And yet we see again that God is the one who initiates response. God tells him again, to your descendants I will give this land. You know, I think Abraham ends up only really owning the land for his and Sarai's burial plots. And yet he was content with the promise that God has made. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we see that God reveals to him more and more of the promises that God would have for him. And again, like I said, Abram's verbal response is not given to us in this portion. I'm sure that Abraham has spoken in this time period. I'm sure he has said words. I'm sure that he has conversated with his family. I'm sure he has responded to God in his actions. And yet the writer of Genesis didn't deem it worthy for us to know what those words were. It seems like the writer of Genesis wants us to understand one thing, and that was his response. And his response was obedience. And then what we see in this portion is that Abram's next response is this idea of worship. And it says that Abram built an altar to the Lord. It says that Abram pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai, and then he built an altar to the Lord. And it says that he calls upon the name of the Lord here. You know, the word for called in the original language, it's this idea of summoning, but some translators would actually translate that word to this idea of preach. And so when Abram builds this altar, he is preaching the name of the Lord here at this altar in response to what God has told him. You know, Abram's seemingly gathered a number of people. He has probably collected people as he's gone on. His company has probably grown. And so here we see that Abram, when he builds these altars to the Lord, he is preaching the name of the Lord. Whether he's preaching it to them, some writers believe that as Abram is moving through the land of Canaan, they're encountering people from the land that are, you know, they're just from the land, and maybe he's trying to preach to tell them something. I don't know. But we have this idea that his response is this idea of worship. And so we have this idea, when God gives us commands, we should have this action of obedience. And this passage also extols the faith of Abraham, teaching us that faith, if you want another definition for the word faith is the obedience of the word of God. When you have the Word of God, we're given commands. When you have the Word of God, we are given the promises of God. When you read through the Word, we find out the character of God. God tells us exactly who He is. He tells us what He wants. He tells us what He wants for us. He tells us what He requires from us. God gives every piece of information that is needed to us for us to understand Him and to love Him and to show Him our appreciation. And so for us to say that we have faith means that when we read the Word of God, we go, I believe everything that the Word of God says, and I will do as the Word of God says. And Abram shows us this morning, that's what faith is the obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the revelation of God. And then the second part that he shows us is that the response or obedience should hopefully also lead us to this idea of worship. And so as the Word of God reveals itself to you, as God reveals himself to you, as God has shown you something and you go, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient in your call. I'm going to be obedient to doing the things that you've asked me to do. I'm going to respond the way that you need me to respond. Not only should there be obedience, but then that obedience should lead us to then worship God. And so the revelation of God ends up with us having this idea that we worship God for what he has shown to us. You know, the altar was important to Abraham because oftentimes we're going to see that Abraham met with God at the altars. He offers probably a sacrifice at the altars. He shows submission to God. He shows worship to God. And likewise, we are able to bring our worship this morning to the Lord. And the only reason, as we thought about it this morning, that we can actually bring this worship to the Lord is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we read in Hebrews chapter 13, and we read verse 10, "And we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." And if you were to scroll down to verse 15 in Hebrews 13, it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And so the idea this morning that I would want to share with you all is that God is calling us today. You know, for Abraham, he received this call from God. God reached out to him and spoke to him, and Abraham responded. I would say that for every one of us in this room, God is calling us today. He has called us before. He continually calls to us. And even at this moment, God is still reaching out to every single one of us, and he is giving us the call. Now, hopefully, the first call that we have all received and have responded to, we would say this morning, is the call to salvation. And you may sit here today, and you may say, I have never heard God call me. I have never heard God say anything to me. I have never been able to witness anything that God has ever done. So how could God be calling me if I have never heard it? And so I would say this morning that that is not true. I would say that God has called every person in this room to salvation. And I want to show you how I know that. You know, God has been calling, and the Word of God tells us that not only does God call us, but God is the one who searches for us. And so I want to give an example. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to summarize it. But in Luke chapter 15, the Lord is speaking to the people, and he is giving an example of how God seeks out people. In Luke chapter 15, he gives us these three illustrations. The first one is Jesus says in Luke that God is like a shepherd who leaves the 99 to search for the one lost sheep. You know, there is a flock of sheep. The Lord sees that there is one missing sheep, and the Lord leaves that group to go look for the one lost sheep. In the next example, he uses a woman. A woman had 10 silver coins. She loses one coin, and that illustration tells us that she turns the entire house upside down looking for that one lost coin. And then probably my favorite example that he uses in Luke chapter 15 is that God is like a father who, when his son who left the house, when his son who abandoned the family, when his son who was the one that decided he didn't want to be with his father anymore, when that son finally returned home and the father sees him out on the horizon, he tells us that that father runs to him, embraces him, and he is overjoyed because he believed that his son was dead and he sees that he is alive again. And so we see that the character of God, he calls us and he is the one searching for us. He is the one waiting for us to return home. He is the one that is overjoyed. And in all these examples that Jesus uses in the book of Luke, there's two things that we see happen in each one of these examples. We see that there is a celebration of joy, and there is a celebration then expressed because of that. They gather together and they celebrate. When people come back to God, when people realize that they are afar from God, when people realize that they are in need of salvation and they beg God to give them that salvation, God is ecstatic to hear that. It says that heaven celebrates when each repentant sinner comes into salvation. God expresses joy and celebration when people respond to his call. And you ask, okay, well, what is the evidence that God is even seeking me out today? And as we've considered this morning, the evidence is that God has offered up his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that propitiation for our sin. We know that each one of us here, we have sin. We're not perfect. And the Word of God tells us that because we have sin, because we are not perfect, that our sin has to be paid for. And the Word of God is clear. It tells us that the penalty for our sin is death. It tells us that our penalty for sin is separation from God for all of eternity. And then you go, okay, well, how is that fair? How are we able to pay for our sin if you're telling me that my death has to be the penalty for that sin? And again, as we've read through the Word of God, we know that we have salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our sin on that cross and he paid the penalty for that sin. When Jesus died on that cross and he shed his blood, the Word of God tells us that the wrath of God was poured upon him and the punishment for all of mankind was poured upon him, and he took that punishment on our behalf. And then the only reason that we know that he is able to pay that cost is because 3 days later he rose again and he showed that he had power over death. And because of that, we know if he is able to take that death for us and rise again 3 days later, showing us that he has power over death, then that means every word that he has said is true, because he has shown us that he is capable of doing it all. And so God, and so the Lord Jesus Christ told us that if we believe on him, we will have eternal life, that he goes to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, and the Lord tells us that he is the only way to the Father. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ can offer salvation to every person who desires to have it. And then he turns around and he offers salvation as a free gift. Acts 10:43, and to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. And then Romans, we see that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so for those of us who are saved, then we also still have, you're saying, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I will be with him for all of eternity. Does the Lord still call me? And I would say, yes. The Lord still calls even the believer today, and I believe he calls us to this idea of purpose. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord reveals to Jeremiah that God had a purpose for him even before he was ever born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so we see that God has a purpose for people even before they're born. And for those of us who have accepted Christ and have asked God to put us to work, God has a purpose for every single one of us, and he wants to use us to do mighty things. You know, Paul reveals to us that God has ordained us for good works. So in Galatians 2:10, we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And individually, God has a perfect plan for all of us, but we have to be listening for the call of the Lord. God called to Abram, and Abraham obeyed. He listened. God is calling to every person in this room. He is either calling you to salvation because you have yet to receive him as your Savior, or he's calling you to purpose, and he wants you to fulfill the works that he has for him. But that sounds good, right? You go, okay, I understand. I've heard all that, but here's the truth. I've failed. I still sin. I still make mistakes. I am not a perfect person by any means. And so if I am not perfect, if I am incapable of doing everything the way that God wants me to do, well, what do I do when I fail? What do I do when I mess up? And lucky for us, the Word of God tells us exactly what happens for that. And we have this example still for Abram. So chapter 12, verse 10. So now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering into Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, they will say that this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well for my sake, or for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Oftentimes it seems like in times of great victory, in times of salvation, in times of us responding to God's call, usually there's a time of testing that sometimes comes afterwards. And so here we see that Abraham reacts to this testing. You know, there's a famine in the land, so Abram goes down to Egypt. The famine was very severe. If we're all talking about this logically, that probably was the smartest thing to do. Go to Egypt, go to a place where there's plenty of resources, and we can survive the famine there. It's kind of like a good idea. And yet we see here, and we see, well, we want to compare two events. We're going to take this event, and we'll compare it to the last one. And here we see that Abram reacted, and he didn't seek God's counsel. God wasn't the one who initiated. And in this portion, Abram is the first person that we have quoted. Man spoke first in this one. And in fact, God doesn't intervene until verse 17, and we don't even get a quotation from God to Abram until the next chapter. And so really, this is a recipe for disaster. Man acts first, doesn't seek God, and we're going to see the results of that action. So then Abram was wrong in thinking that God would not provide for his needs here. Remember, God called Abram to the land of Canaan. God did not call Abram to the land of Egypt. You know, he should have known that if God called him to a certain place, God would care for him in that place. And yet he didn't. I think oftentimes it's easy for us to trust God about things that we're really not concerned about. You know, I remember as a kid, I would pray to the Lord, you know, Lord, tell me who I'm going to marry. Tell me what job I'm going to have. Tell me what my kids are going to be like. Just tell me all that. Because I knew that's all in the future. Like that doesn't really bother me right now. And yet as I've grown older and I have kids and I have a job and I have worries, it is much harder to trust God to care for my immediate needs now. And that's something that as you grow, you realize I need to trust the Lord more. And oftentimes I find myself lacking in that area. And so Abram shows us a bit of his human character. We see that he feared for his life. And he's kind of blaming Sarah about it. He tells her, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. I think she's about 60, so you know she's got good genes. And he's saying, these people are going to kill me because of you. And so Abram goes, don't worry, I've come up with a great plan. Here's what my plan is. And he basically tells him, look, this is good for you. You know, if I live, it's good for you. He's kind of being very selfish at this point. He's kind of trying to drag Sarah along with him, be like, hey, if you do what I tell you, it's going to work out for both of us. And at the end of the day, Abram's gut reaction is to save his own skin, and his gut reaction is to do so by lying. Technically, she's his half-sister, but we don't really find that out till later. But he's half lying. He's at least trying to deceive the people of Egypt here. You know, the law may not have been written at this time, but I'm sure there's a rudimentary understanding of good and evil. I'm sure he should have known better. And oftentimes I found out that even today, it's easy for us to do the wrong thing if we have a good reason to do so. You know, you'll talk to people and you'll conversate with them and you'll find out they're okay breaking the law. They're okay doing things that are contrary to what they know they should be doing as long as they have a good reason for it. You know, I need to do this in order to live. I need to do this in order to feed my family. I need to do this in order to survive. It still ends up being wrong. And so we see that Abraham's unbelief takes him from this place of worship that we saw in this last chapter, and now his actions without God has taken him to his place of sin, as we'll see in a little bit. So verse 14, and so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to the Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And so we get to this portion, and we kind of find out, you know, Abram was, he's technically right. Everything happened the way that he thought it would. Logically, everything happened the way that he expected it to. And, you know, everything, they take Sarai, they pay him for her, he gets treated well. And we actually kind of see, you know, he's actually rewarded for this, and he survives this encounter, and we would even say he is materially enriched because of this encounter at the expense of his wife. And we read this and we go, that doesn't seem right, you know, and we're going to see in a little bit what ends up happening. So verse 17, so the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, that I may have taken her as my wife? Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. God may not have been requested in this portion by Abram, but we see that God still intervenes on his behalf, and God ends up saving them. You know, it says that God plagued the Pharaoh and his house because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You know, the writer's going out of his way to remind us this is Abram's wife. So in these four verses, the word wife occurs five times. And so just in case we forgot what's going on, the writer is saying, hey, guess what? Abram made a mistake because this is his wife, this is his wife, this is his wife, this is his wife, this is his wife. He's making a very clear point to us this was wrong. And much less, you know, we get this idea, we don't know what's going through Abram's mind. God promised that he would make him a great nation. Maybe he didn't expect that to be through him. Maybe he didn't expect that to be through his seed. Maybe he didn't expect it to be through his wife who could not have children. And maybe to Abram, this promise didn't really make sense. And maybe that's why he didn't care so much at this point. And we see that God is upset. We know that God will eventually reveal to Abraham that not only will the seed come from him, not only will the seed come from his wife, but they're going to be the ones that start this nation. And so perhaps God is saying, I don't want anything to go on here that would put that in doubt that I am powerful and mighty and capable of doing these things. And so he comes in and he plagues his household. And so again, we're not really given Abram's thoughts at this point. We've switched back. Technically, his wife has been taken. You're kind of hoping there's a level of like concern and worry that like, oh snap, I lost my wife. And yet still, we don't see that Abram calls out for the Lord. Abram is fortunate that God is loving and kind, and that God decides to intervene on his behalf. Remember, God made him a promise in the previous section, and so God is making sure that promise still comes to fruition. And so we see the character of God is that even when we fail, even when we don't seek him out, even when we do the things that we're not supposed to do, God is still faithful in his promises, and he will still complete them the way that he sees fit. You know, and the Pharaoh seemingly comes off as the level-headed one. He's upset, like, why are you doing this to me? Like, if you had just told me she was your wife, we wouldn't be in this mess. And it's funny because even though we never heard their conversation from the get-go, the Pharaoh is telling us, hey, remember when you said this is my sister? And so he kind of reveals to us that Abram did, in fact, lie to this man also. And so we may take this passage and see that while he kicks out Abram and Sarai, they get to keep all the stuff that they received here. And you may say, that kind of sounds like Abram got away from this scot-free. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem the way that God normally does things. And I would say that we're going to see, and we're not going to look into this morning, as you read through the rest of Genesis, we'll see some of this stuff ended up being a hindrance to Abraham. You know, all these excess possessions would end up causing him and Lot to have to separate because their guys are fighting because there's no room for them. Some people believe that Hagar was brought out of this situation, and we'll see later that Hagar ends up being a problem for Abram and Sarai also. And so we do see that there are results, there are consequences to what Abram did here, so we know that he doesn't really get away with it scot-free. So you ask myself, okay, we're coming to the end of our morning. Why would we seemingly end this morning with a story of failure? This is what this is, right? This is a failure on Abram's behalf. And I want to say this morning, oftentimes we get in these mindsets that if we fail, and especially if we fail before the Lord, we allow ourselves to fall into this trap. You know, we tell ourselves, well, because I failed, because I've sinned, because I've let the Lord down, that it's over. We tell ourselves it's over. There's no way that I could ever recover from this. God is not going to accept me for who I am because I should have known better. And it's oftentimes something that we allow ourselves. I know I allow myself to tell myself, and that I can never be used by God again. And one of the points that I want to drive home this morning is that it's easy for us to let the despair of sin encroach in our lives and cause us to feel depression and to cause us to feel like there's nothing left for us to do. But the Word of God doesn't tell us that that's the way things should be. You know, it tells us, you know, that we're not supposed to have this mentality. You know, what ends up happening is if you allow your failures to encroach on you, if you allow yourself to be put into this wallowing despair, oftentimes what we end up doing is we say, well, because of that, I'm just not going to go to church anymore because I don't deserve to go. I'm not going to pray anymore because I don't deserve to pray. I'm not going to help and participate in different things because I don't deserve to be there. And what we end up doing is we start saying, well, I'm just not going to do the things of the Lord anymore because I am not worthy of doing so. And I'm not going to read my Bible, and I'm not going to pray, and I'm not going to do what I normally do. And we know that that's kind of an incorrect way of doing so. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, you're telling me that's not what we're supposed to do, but I'm feeling like I don't deserve to be here. So why would God allow me to return? And so we have that portion now. So we're going to go to chapter 13, the very next one, and verse 1. So then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And it says there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so the one thing we see this morning is that Abram's first reaction after being kicked out of Egypt, after maybe finally realizing that he has sinned and he has done something that he wasn't supposed to do, his first reaction, it's twofold. The first one is he goes back to where he met God the first time, and then the second thing that he does is he calls upon the name of the Lord in that instance. You know, Abram had just received this great promise from the Lord earlier. You know, the creator of the universe spoke to him and made him a promise. And all Abram had to do was to leave his country to go to the place that God had told him to go. And he does do that. And yet, Abram's faith falters. He commits a sin. He ends up acting in his own wisdom. And he ends up putting himself in this terrible position. And yet, we see that he does not wallow in despair. He does not get into this mindset that it's all over now. We see that he does the first thing that every person should do when they have failed, and is they return to God, to the place where they met him. And then the second thing that he does is he calls upon the name of the Lord and asks to speak with him once more. You know, we get this idea that we can maybe God doesn't want to talk to us. That's not true. Because in this portion we see when Abram calls to the Lord, what is the one thing that is missing here? God does not chastise him. God does not yell at him. God does not do anything to make Abram feel like God does not want him anymore. God meets Abram exactly where he was. The writer John tells us in his letter that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The Word of God makes it clear to us that if we come to God, if we ask for forgiveness, if we say, God, I have messed up, I don't actually deserve to be anywhere near you, but if we ask him, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, the Word of God makes it very clear that God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we get this portion here. You know, for those of us here, you know, will we have to experience the consequence of our actions? Yeah, I think that's the case. We will experience the consequences of the things that we do here, but our position of salvation, our position of promise, our position of eternal security, everything that God has promised to any person who has accepted Christ as their Savior, that will never go away. God is not a God who wipes away his promises because of who we are. In fact, Timothy tells us that even when we're faithless, God remains faithful because God cannot deny himself. That is the character of God. And God's character is one of eternal promise. You know, immediately following this event, as I said, Abraham and Lot, they're going to separate because they cannot fit in the land. And God reveals himself to Abram one more time, and he reiterates the promise from before in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And then again, we see this act of worship. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And so this morning, as we kind of conclude, the one idea that I want us to understand is that God is calling us. God has called every single one of us. There is no person in this room that God has not thought of. God considers every person in this room. He has created every person in this room, and he has every person in this room's best interests in mind. But God is not a tyrant. God does not force us to do anything that we don't desire. All God does is show us how much he loves us. And the greatest example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us that he would give his only son to be a ransom for our sin. And in doing so, we're allowed to say, Lord, I want that gift of salvation. And if we were just to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to enter into heaven. I want to have eternal life. The Lord says, I will give it to you. And that's a promise that he makes. And if you make that call, if you've made that call, if you accepted Christ and your Savior, and you still find yourself failing, we have the promises of God to fall back on and know that God does not leave us or forsake us. God does not abandon us when we make mistakes. God will forgive us if we ask for forgiveness. And we know that we can trust everything that he says because we know that God's character is one of eternal love and eternal salvation. Let's pray. Father God, again, we give you thanks for this time that we get to spend in your word. We give you thanks because we have these examples in Scripture. We see that God is, we see that you, God, are a loving God. You are a God who comes down to this earth and you engage with us individually. You are a God who knows each and every single one of us by name. You are a God who loves each person, and you showed us that love by sending your son Jesus to this earth to die for our sins, to take our place, so that we can in turn accept that free gift of salvation and know that we can enter into heaven if we were to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks in knowing that even when we do that, and even when we still fail, you do not reject us, you do not cast us out. In fact, the Word of God tells us that you are like a father excited that his son has returned home, Father. And so we just give you thanks for your eternal character. We give you thanks for your loving character, knowing that we can rely upon you, trust in you, and rest everything that we have upon you, and have a peace that we can find nowhere else. And so we just give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.